I still marvel. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 22. I still marvel how that, as he said, we have these, as preachers sometimes, if the Lord is blessing us, then and we are humbling ourselves for Him. We have these, He blesses us to begin to think about things. Yeah. And sometimes it might just be from a word. But anyway, while He's blessing, in our meditations and thinkings, and He's blessing somebody else, with something that directly coincides with what I might be thinking about. And I want to get somewhere. As a minister. And some people would say, well, just get there. But you don't just get there.
No.
But I believe we're in a time. Joshua, he called all the congregation, all the host to him. After Moses had died and the Lord had appointed him the deliverer, he, on one particular occasion, he said, choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I have thought many times that it's fitting for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and say, okay, folks, you need to choose today who you're going to serve. Mm-hmm. Well, that's foolish.
Mm-hmm.
On the preacher's part.
Yeah.
It's foolish. And I have failed it. I can't recall if I've ever set up, presented it, say, okay, here it is. But I've thought it, and I have heard others say it. But here's where the folly comes in. How can I expect you to choose to serve one who you don't know a whole lot about?
That's right.
Or anything for that matter. And so my desire is to present Jesus to you in such a way that you say, hey, this is who I need to line up behind and serve.
Amen. Amen.
And when you begin to see Him and understand Him as He is presented in the Word of God. Do I have perfect understanding? Heaven help me, no. And I hope I don't give the impression that I've attained the perfect understanding. And let me just throw this in here. And this is something that was very beneficial to me many, many years ago when I first began haunting this place. And Brother Bill, one Sunday, he was preaching on a fit church, so to speak, in terms of a worshiping congregation or assembly. And he said something that has stuck with me, and I thought how true it is, because up to that time I had deceived myself in thinking that I thought I had all of the criteria by which I could judge whether a place was a perfect body of people or not. If you've not been there, the Lord bless your heart. But anyway, his statement was, if you are looking for a place where there's no wrong in anybody and everybody does everything exactly right, no problems and nothing but perfection, then you're never going to find it. Just go ahead and mark it down. I just determine in yourself. I'm not going to join myself to a group of people. And I'm not talking about by decorum and things of that nature. I'm talking about when we say we assemble ourselves here together, let it be with the thought in our minds that we are here in a unity of spirit. This business of officially putting our name somewhere in some celebratory form or whatever, we have made that an idol. We have all formed into ourselves hundreds of little idols that we bow down before. And decency and good order are good things, but we don't worship that. And then I got sort of sidetracked there. But we've lost our objective. And the objective has been lost a long, 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 long time ago. Before we were ever born, and some would do like the Pharisees and say, well, I, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. And Jesus said, yeah, you would have. And we have been happy. We've been happy to be partakers off down there in a waste hell and wilderness. All of us have. But I believe that the Lord has, in places here and there, He's beginning to open the eyes of people. And I hope that's what has happened here. And not from the standpoint that we are a better place, but from the standpoint that He, according to His own purpose, has exercised a little mercy for us.
Yes.
But we have come to a point in a time sense, it was either, was it Paul or Peter that said it is high time, that you awake. And then at other time, at other places, they said redeeming the time. So, in terms of how we stand in relation to the purpose of God in that time that He has set to leave His church in the earth. If we were ever in a time where we need to awake to some things, it's right now. In this given point in history. And we need to get to that place where we need to choose this day, not this particular 24-hour period, but this period of time in which God has been merciful to us attain and say, we need to decide who we're going to serve. We need to choose who we're going to serve. And so, I want to present Jesus to you this morning in a sense in which it's not common, and I'm not boasting about it, but as long as I've been a part of this church, there's been a labor toward that end. And so I want to try to be faithful and pursue that. And the way in which I feel like the Word of God presents Him, in verity and truth, is contrary to the way He is presented generally. And even in those variances of presentation among what we would call denominations, still He is misrepresented. I have misrepresented Him in my own thoughts and in my own mind from time to time. But we have first got to understand. We have got to put every other preconceived notion aside, and we have got to understand that before God ever, through the mediation of the man Christ, from before the foundation of all worlds, before God ever set forth to create anything, the Son was there with Him as one brought up by Him, and with Him, through Him, and in Him, He purposed to justify a great number of people, a number which cannot be numbered. And He is the one who qualifies them through His legal action. Mm-hmm. He did it then.
That's right.
And He justified that group of people, not their members, not even them having no substance. What is it, Brother Bill? Psalm 139?
Yes.
Read that. He knew all the members, none having any substance. And in knowing all of them and declaring, determining the end from the beginning, He justified them by the sacrificial work of the man Christ, Jesus, on Calvary.
Yes.
And then He set things in motion in terms of the creation, and He began to show Himself and His glory, and that was His purpose, to show His glory. And there, you know, the nature of man says, boy, he's egotistical. Well, it's not an ego, but if you want to define it in those terms, he's the only one who has a right to an ego.
That's right.
Beloved, and we'll probably touch this in a moment, this is that light. This God, Jehovah Almighty, is that light that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy. I believe it is chapter 3 anyway. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. He is that light. He's not the source of the light. He is that light. And it doesn't mean what we see emanating right here. We can get a feeble idea in the understanding of that, because if that were much higher than lumens, you know, I couldn't look at it like the sun. But we're talking about a presence that is so brilliant in his pure existence, that shines forth upon anything and everything. And He is that light unto which no man can approach. But beloved, His beloved has and is in His bosom. And we now can come into that light by Him. And so it is incumbent upon us to start thinking about Him, to start talking about Him in the true sense of His existence. Because in His form, He is the visible image of the invisible God. But in the fullness of time, the Father sent Him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we've got to touch this. I hope I don't weary you in trying to preach Jesus in the sense that I believe He needs to be preached. In the fullness of time, God sent Him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. And when He says under the law, and by the way, when He made Him under the law, was at that moment on Calvary when He felt the full guilt and weight of the sins of His people, and He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when He was made under the law. But he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now listen, get something straight, saints. Every human being that has ever descended from the loins of Adam is under the legal purview or authority of the declared law of God. Everyone is under it in terms of who it covers. But the only ones who will ever feel in bondage or imprisoned to it are those to whom that law has been written in their hearts, and God, in that sense, has made Himself known to them, His character.
Amen.
And they become, they're born again. And they become in bondage. And then, if it pleased the Father to send a minister of the gospel to them to bring them out of darkness into light, and He's done it. He does it here and there and in different places, and He's done it ever since the Lord ascended back to heaven, and He brings saints out of darkness into light. Not every justified saint that has ever been justified by the Almighty, not every one
right.
will have that experience.
That's true.
I almost ventured off in. But this Jesus, who accomplished that redemption and the experiential joy, enjoyment of that redemption, then we owe Him a great debt, not to pay Him back for the life, but we owe Him, and we are obligated to worship Him as God says, okay, you want to see me? Here I am. Look at this man. And it was not so much the form of the man that is under consideration here, but the character. Because that character was the infallible, impeccable character of God Almighty. And in the justification and sacrificial process, justification by blood, by the life of Jesus Christ, then you and I have that same character imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, along in there. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there is no righteousness save the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that operation, in consideration of that number that no man can number, that God justified and claimed to Himself, then He has set us forth in the earth to show forth His praise. We talked about that last Sunday. And everything that is brought into account in this record has to do only with those people.
Amen.
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 Now, He will use those for illustration and example. He will use those who are not of that number to show us, if we say, hey, I'm going to let it all hang out and live like the nations around me. And He's going to show you how He deals with them. And He says, I'll deal with you in like manner. But it does not change the standing of His elect in Him.
Amen. Amen.
What it changes is the enjoyment of that
standing. Amen.
The liberty of that standing. Now, let's see if we can start. See if we can take a bite of it and chew on it for a while. There's another account of this. And for the sake of time, I want you to go back and read it. And Mark, just make yourself a note. Mark 8, 32 through 38. Don't go there now. Just make yourself a note. Stay right here in Matthew. Because it's the same accounting, but Mark uses a slightly different language. And many times that says, hey, you know, now that becomes a little clearer But nevertheless, it's not about, as we would say, it's not a play on semantics or an argument of words. It's about the message that is set forth. And the message is about Jesus. And this comes about, this is where we started last week over there in Matthew 25, concerning when the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when He comes into His glory. And what that means is, listen, saints, that when it talks about that there and Jesus being manifested in His true purpose and His true reign and so on and so forth in a New Testament sense, that when the Bible says when He comes into His glory, it's not implying that it just began then, because in John 17 He said, "The time is at hand, Father, I've to finish the work You sent me to do." It's not restore, but it means, or set me back in place into my glory, which I had with Thee from before the foundation of the world. So His glory has been, as long as He has been, as a man.
Right.
And you've heard the brother that we've had here a time or two. We've heard, and some of you may have heard this talk about this eternal sonship of Jesus. Saints, don't get caught in that vain and profane, foolish babbling.
Hey.
Don't get caught in it. First and foremost, in the terms that they try to imply it, you can't put the two together. You can't put Son in a relational sense into, and when you try to bring Him into a relation with one who is an infinite being, God Almighty, you can't even bring the terminology or the idea of Son into that and say that they're the same. You can't do it. Because the idea of Son sets, the Father Son sets forth the idea of sending forth,
right,
from. Matthew 16, verse 22. Jesus has foretold, He has prophesied His demise, His crucifixion. You know the story. Peter says, now, you know who Peter was, don't you, saints? Of course you do. He's one of the apostles. The Holy Ghost used him to pen a part of the record of the Word of God. Not only as he speaks in the Acts of the Apostles, but the Holy Ghost moved him to pen two letters.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, in terms of men, he's a pretty special guy. Like the other apostles. And incidentally, there are no other men since them who have attained unto the appointment that they have or have had. And they are now sitting on 12 thrones and have been since they died. Well, actually, even before they died, they were placed on these 12 thrones. And they're still there. And don't try to envision some scene in heaven. Don't go there. But they are on 12 thrones, and you find them seated right here in the Word of God, and they're on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not talking about Israel of old. There is a sense of that because of the general disobedience of the original old Israel, but also the Israel of God. So keep that in mind when we read what we're fixing to read here. And don't get on the bandwagon of clubbing Peter. If you do, you better be standing in fear that the Lord judge you according to your folly. But that fear doesn't exist among God's people.
No.
It doesn't exist. I'm not even going to get to my message, I don't guess, but I want to present Jesus to you. And if I can't present him to you, maybe I can say something to get you to thinking about him and studying about him, and he'll present himself to in his times. Then Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Oh, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now listen. Listen to the high priest, an apostle of our faith. And here's where he is acting in that office right here. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Peter." Is that what he said?
No.
What have we said here from time to time? When you and I are walking in the flesh, or after the flesh, excuse me, when we are following the desires of the flesh and trying to fulfill the lust of this flesh, then we are of our father the devil, because there was a spiritual type relationship, not a positive spiritual, but a negative spiritual type relationship that took place when Satan in the garden deceived Eve first, and he didn't deceive Adam, but when he persuaded them, man, when he persuaded them to disobey God, then there was a spiritual type of a union or relationship that took place there. And you and I, in our primal nature, are the offspring or the seed of that relationship. And so, hence, Jesus charged many in rebuke, and it doesn't mean that he was condemning them as not being born again or not of the elect. If you're a primitive Baptist and if you're an Arminian, all they were unsaved and false professors. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying, while you're here, you are of your father, the devil. And that's what he's saying to Peter right here. And Peter is chosen as an apostle. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, listen, but those that be of men."
Yes. Yes.
And if you think that you cannot come into the Lord's presence in the kingdom sense, as we spoke of in Matthew 25 last week, if you think you can't come into the Lord, our high priest, our priest king, if you think you can't come into his presence in the form of Satan, you deceive yourself.
Amen.
And you need to quit relying on men to tell you what things are, and you need to search these things out for yourself.
Amen. Amen.
Now listen. Now I want you to keep this scripture in mind. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Brother Dan said, you know, there's a pressure to for us to conform. And all forms and variances of religious presentation, there is a pressure for us to conform to the tradition, the traditional dictates of men and groups of men.
Yes.
And these over here saying, "Oh, we've got it all right. This is what you have to do and have to comply," and so on and so forth. And as with all the divisions or denominations, every one of them, you ask 10 different people how you attain to the right thing, and you're going to get 10 different answers. Mm-hmm. And that includes with the primitive Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
But listen, let's listen to the Lord. Let's appeal to Jesus.
Yeah.
If we're going to say, "Hey, I think we need to," it's important. Vitally important, spiritually vitally important for us to choose today who we're going to serve. Let's get to know the one we need to be serving.
Yes,
okay?
Yes, yes.
And I mean, let's do it together. I need it.
Yeah.
I'm not there yet. I need it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man or leave out the man, that's supplied, it doesn't matter. If any will come after me, let him listen to this. I'm not going to get far. We might have to carry this out for a while. Listen, we, in terms of religion, we live in an age where the more popular thing, even among our people, don't get to thinking that I'm trying to destroy the primitive Baptist. I've told you I want to be a Baptist, an original Baptist, not according to the definition of men, but according to the definition that's put forth in the Word of God.
Amen.
But I will not dare stand up here and lie to you and say that there's no imperfections in our order, where all the wrong is in others. I'll not do that. Because, you see, the hard, harsh thing is that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And sometimes, and it's a very unpleasant experience. Most of the time, He comes and He shines that light. He is that light of every man that comes into the world. And sometimes He comes and shines that light and opens up, and that sword splits me asunder and opens me up, and I have to take a long, hard look at what's in there, and it's ugly. It's ugly. But we live in a religious age, a religious time, wherein the more popular, the more acceptable, the more desirable thing to do and to think and to talk about is the promotion of self and men. And when we talk about promoting men, we're talking about from the standpoint of, like it was there at the Tower of Babel when God confused the language. And I believe it was Brother David Murphy that preached the message one time. I didn't hear him, but I heard a recording of it. He preached on that and he talked about how that and all the confusion that and I don't think it was a stretch. He said that in all of that confusion, when God had confounded the languages, that the people would start seeking out or listening for something that they could understand.
Yeah.
And in other words, something that they could measure with. And so they would seek each other out. And that's exactly what we do now.
Yeah.
The language in the in what ought to be the higher purpose of religion, there's confusion of faith and confounding of language.
Mm-hmm.
And men are seeking something that they recognize that promotes them. And of course, they'll go along with others, the promotion of others, because it's like we read about over in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 over there, when men seek to measure themselves by themselves and commend one another. And the reason they'll commend another is so that the other will commend them. And it's we live in this age when that is the God. That is the great God of religion. Not, well, we know it's present in the non-elect or in the unjustified. We know that. But where it's notable is that it is prevalent among God's people.
Yeah.
It is the God that they seek to worship. We seek to worship. And those things need to be cast down.
Mm.
So let's proceed. This is the mouth of the blessed Jesus speaking. And He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." And by the way, in the seeking of self-promotion and so on and so forth, we get belabored strenuously.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, we don't even know it most times. But the blessed Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you've had your liberty robbed, stolen from you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's gentle and he said, my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your soul. You know, Brother Bill, I don't know if we even know what that means anymore. Rest for the soul. I think that we're in such spiritual disillusion and turmoil that we don't even know what rest for the soul means. But it's still there. So listen to Jesus. He says, if any man will come after me, he don't say let him promote himself. Let him boast about what he's done and that how he has allowed the Lord access into his life and how he has limited and locked. I'm not getting off on a tangent here. But we, as a professing, worshiping faith of people, are just as bad about that as those that we have condemned.
Amen.
But Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What does that mean? What does that mean? People sing, there have been a lot of songs wrote about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, you take your cross, and I've got my cross, and must Jesus bear the cross. And there's people, we are absolutely clueless to what that means.
Mm-hmm.
It means to what God effected in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus was the crucifixion of all the people that he had chosen in him.
Yes, yes, yes.
And Paul teaches and Peter teaches and all the others teach that we are crucified with him, we are dead with him, and we are buried and raised with him. Now we know that did not actually in a physical sense take place with us, but you see, God doesn't need that.
Right.
And what you've got to understand is that in order for that to be counted or reckoned with the Almighty is that we had to be given to him as his possession, and therein we are justified, and God is just in justifying us on that account that we are his possession, and he took responsibility for our offense that was against the Almighty. And so when he suffered for our offenses, God was satisfied, and so he is satisfied with us in Christ Jesus. But beloved, here's what you've got to understand. When Jesus says, let every man who will come after me, let him deny himself. And it's more than just saying, oh, well, I'll take a time out from this or that or the other. It's more than that. Beloved, when he says, deny himself and take up his cross, that so many have misrepresented the thought behind that and said, oh, you know, people are going to make fun of you and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And that's the cross we have. No, it's not. The cross that we must bear in order to loving, peaceful fellowship with the Lord of glory is that we crucify self, count all aspects of self dead.
Yes.
And in terms of any kind of worth, in terms of any kind of good, and in any terms of anything, as producing anything good, as believing anything good, as anything in order for me to have happy, sensible fellowship with the Lord, I have got to count myself in a sense of crucifying myself as an offense against God, dead, worthless, with no good merit in me, and then see myself in Him in that aspect, and then raised in Him, and then take that up and follow Him. And it don't mean to have it dragging you down. What it means is, always, always, He must increase, I must decrease. I asked a man who wanted to put demands on me, and I don't need your sympathy, don't want it, don't feel sorry for myself, not trying to stir you, but as Brother Bill said one time, we need to keep it real. Wasn't mad, I'm not mad. This man wanted to, he kept wanting to make demands, but he wouldn't spell them out. I said, what do you want? What do you expect? You and these people you claim to represent, what do you want? And he never would say. I said, you want me to bring your head? You want me to bring your blood? Well, I said, what do you want? I didn't realize it, but my wife said, who in the world is he talking to? I was out in the yard. I said, okay, you didn't want to talk. You didn't want to talk when you called. So here's where I'm going to leave you, and we're going to end this conversation. You bow down to who you want to. You follow who you want to. But myself and Grace Primitive Baptist Church are not accountable to you, nor any group of men, nor any other churches. We stand and fall to Jesus.
Amen.
And if that's too much for you, then mark us off. But that's where we're going to stand.
Amen.
Are we going to stand there in perfection? No. But it's where we're going to stand. Because this man is worthy of standing and following too. If he'll take up his cross and follow me. In verse 25, we read, for whosoever will save his life. You need to chew on this, folks. You need to chew on this. There are people who say, I've put everything on this. I've built my whole life around this. I can't give this up. I can't question this. Well, King of Kings and Lord of Lords has got something to say about that. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And he's talking now. Again, let's keep it real. He's talking about when we are contrary, serving the flesh rather than serving God, savoring the things of men rather than things of God, then if you will save your life to those things, try to hang on to those things, count those things dear, put more value on them than you do a relationship with Jesus Christ. That sounds like an Armenian, but they are right in their words, they're wrong in their premise.
Yes, amen.
And hence, they don't know the rightness of the words.
Right.
And Primitive Baptists don't many times either know the rightness of their words. And many of them are blind to their own premise.
Yes.
But if you insist on hanging on to something because you've built all your comforts around that thing, and that is tantamount to saying, you know, I'm going to preserve my life. Jesus said, if any man would save his life, he'll lose it.
Yeah.
It's not heaven and hell language,
saints.
What is life? That they may know thee, the one true and living God.
Yeah.
Then when you read that after John 17, then go over and read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I believe it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And when you survey all that the world. And I'm not talking about the world as it's generally presented. Jesus doesn't either. When he said, "I came not to condemn the world," he wasn't talking about the whole habitation of this Terek was closed. He was talking about that old Jewish law world.
Yeah.
His world. He said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. It's condemned already."
Yeah.
"Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so this life that he is talking about is the undeniable, unrepentable knowledge that God is who he says he is in his word. It's not just the execution of speech.
Right.
That's lip service.
Yes.
No. I know I don't care too much for this phrase, and I've probably even used it at times, but some people have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge, and then next thing, if you're not careful when you get off into that, then you're going to get over and say, "Well, they're false professors."
Mm-hmm.
And then you're going to start determining that you know who's born again and who's not. And when you get there, you're in a bad place.
Yes,
because you put yourself up there with the Almighty as his counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "No, you don't. I don't have any counselor."
That's right.
A lot of men think they do. Even in our people. Make bold statements. "I know that God would not do this because I have figured it out in my mind." Had a man tell us that in so many words. He said, "I've been figuring this out in my mind. I know God would not do that."
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to say humbly and meekly, "Brother, consider yourself. If you consider yourself in yourself, would you save you?"
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
Would you? If you considered yourself within yourself, would you save you? Would you be merciful to you? A lot of you say, "Yeah, I would, because I've been good." Well,
mm-hmm.
You're still not there yet.
That's
don't
right.
mean you're not born again, but you're not there yet.
That's right.
You're not in bondage to the law yet.
That's right.
A man who has become emboldened in himself so much that he would brashly declare the counsel of God in ignorance and say, "I know," then he has no life in him. I'm not saying he's not born again. I'm saying he does not know that God is who he is. He does not have eternal life. That does not mean he's not born again.
Amen.
But what the Savior is teaching us is that if we sow to the flesh, to the pleasure of our soul, and the things that are not set forth, the important things of life and godliness and so righteousness and so on and so forth. But if we seek to make comfort for ourselves, or what we would perceive to be comfort, you remember the story, I think, or in another place, it's a man who had an abundant crop and his barns wouldn't hold it. His barns were full, but yet rather than considering, as the Apostle Paul said, rather than considering the good or the welfare of others, all he could think about was himself. And Paul said in the Philippian letter, which is it's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. And the New Testament is full of a demand of works. But it's not a demand of works for righteousness. It's a demand of works to obedience.
Amen.
Because we have been made righteousness. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, he said, He said, let not every man think upon his own things, that's his own concerns, his own desires, his own comforts, his own well-being. Let him not think on that. Let him deny himself. Let him not think on his own things, but on the things of others. And he said, for all the law is fulfilled in this one saying. He didn't say it there in Philippians, but he said it in another place. He said, all the law is fulfilled in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I know that we like to boast ourselves in the good things we've done to help our neighbors, but beloved, we've not gone the long mile. No. We've not stripped ourselves of our covering and said, here you go. I'd rather you be warm than me. We've not emptied our storehouses and our cupboards and said, here you go. I'd rather be hungry than you be hungry. But beloved, see, it goes farther than that. The great extent to which this Christian love goes, Paul said to Timothy to remind the saints, I'll be done here in just a minute, and I didn't even get to the message. But it's part of it. He said, if you have food and raiment, therewith be content. If you notice, he didn't include a house in that or a car. He said, if you have food and raiment. And as we try to stress from time to time when the Lord will help, that from a practical standpoint, these things are great and wonderful. But beloved, if that's where you stay, then you've missed a greater blessing. You see, it's what Brother Dan, Brother Bill and I were touching on briefly there before church this morning. It has to do with more than the food pantry or whatever. Our desire, and may the Lord keep us humble, and let's add to that, we hope we're not deceived in ourselves when we say this is our desire, but our desire is not that people would heed our sayings and our words, but that hopefully by something that the Lord may use us to say or to do or whatever, that others might begin to see Him. Yeah. And here's what I want you to understand. The reason Paul stressed food and raiment was because we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and for a raiment, and we are fed by the bread of life. Yeah. And so when we have those things, let traditions and decorum and all of that stuff fly out the window, and let's walk in the perfect liberty of the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Not worrying, not fretting that we have to keep some sort of we have to uphold some list or some sort of to check off all the time to see whether we're doing it right or whether we're in the right way. Not worrying about those things. We're in bondage, as Brother Dan said, when we get to that. For what is a man profited, verse 26, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And while most focus on the material aspect of that, let me tell you something. We live amongst a vast world of people, again, in this religious age, our people included, who feel like who boast themselves of having accomplished gaining to that height or that realm or that world of enlightened, spiritual enlightenment and realization, that they think that they are rich in those things and that everybody else is below them. Well, I got news for you. When you think you're superior to somebody spiritually, you're way, way, way below them.
Amen. Amen.
I promise you that.
Amen.
What are you profited if in the terms of the religious experience and the religious boasting, what are you profited if you gain and you meet all the expectations that have been drawn up by men in any of these things? What have you profited if you've gained those own things? It has cost you your soul. And that's not heaven and hell stuff. That is, you can't be there and you can't be in this warm, comfortable, joyous place in the bosom of the Father with Jesus. You can't be in both places at one time. What communion hath light with darkness, or a temple of God with idols, or Christ with Belial? You cannot serve, Jesus said, two masters. Can't serve God and mammon. You'll hate one and you'll cleave to the other. Before you think of preaching on things, now there's a place for that. But I believe that if the Lord begins to open our understanding to things from the spiritual standpoint, then we'll start beginning to put the other things in order.
Yes, amen.
And until He does, we won't.
That's
why I want to present Jesus to you. I want you to understand. Hopefully the Lord will use me to help you to understand. And we'll help one another to understand what it actually means when we say, choose this day who you're going to serve. And beloved, again, not a 24-hour period. No. That's not what Joshua meant. That's not what the Lord means. No, this day, this age in which you live. You know, far more than half my life is gone. But still yet, I believe the Lord will bless when we get serious and we humble ourselves. Even if we've got 10 or 15 years left, or 5 or 2 or 6 months or whatever, I still believe that the Lord is faithful to bless if we humble ourselves and call upon His name. Is He going to make our circumstances, our exterior circumstances better for us? Now, I'm not going to tell you that. I'd be lying to you if I said promise you something like that. But you'd be surprised what you can handle externally when the internal is in better order.
Amen.
What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a question we need to all ask ourselves. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He shall reward every man according to his work. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to keep stressing this in conjunction with Matthew 25. And He says, verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here. See, the ones that want to put this into the life, the end of time as we know it, listen to what the Lord Jesus says, and you'll see that it is Him coming into His glory as King of His church.
Amen.
And His kingdom.
Amen.
There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And what He means is in that generation. That's the way He put it in another place.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna throw this to you, and then I'm gonna quit. I promise. I alluded to who is that potentate, that only one who hath life and immortality abiding in the light, which no man can approach unto. And of course, the inference there is to Jesus Christ, whom Paul was encouraging Timothy in, and he says, who in his times. And let me say this quickly. If you remember from what they refer to from Malachi to Matthew, a period of 400 years, Israel was without a prophet or a word from God. Now, He had not deserted them, because there's testimony that many would gather in houses and so on and so forth, and He preserved the word in their hearts, and they would talk about these things. But in terms of an open, manifested way, there was no prophet, there was no communication, no word from God for 400 years. And that's a whole lot of generations. It's more than 4 generations. It'd be more than 7, because a generation was counted actually about 70 years. But after the finished work of the cross, The Almighty has never, nor will He ever again, withhold Himself and His presence in that sentence. And He has, from generation to generation, the generation before us, the generation before them, and from generation to generation, Jesus has come in His times, in His glory, and shown Himself in that way.
Thank you, Lord.
And He'll do so until He comes in the real or the final time. But beloved, we need to understand how He presents Himself and how He works toward us. And we need to understand it from here. And we need to understand that we can either have the joy of that, or we can deprive ourselves of the joy of it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be a sheep, or we can be a goat. You have some.
Amen. Amen.